Good evening. It's great to be with you this evening. I appreciate you being here so that we can study God's Word together. Several of you have asked about Light the Fire, and we had a great retreat this weekend. We had 54 young people there, which is a new record for Light the Fire. You had the 8 counselors that we had in with that, so we had 62 folks. Those 62 individuals represented 3 different states, Tennessee, of course, Mississippi, and Missouri. And Andy and I tried to count up congregations, and so we might have missed one or two, but we came up with 15 different congregations that were represented from those individuals. And so it was a great event. Had a lot of great lessons, a lot of wonderful singing, and just a great period of fellowship. I have to tell one story real quick. So Friday, we get back to the cabin, and it's about 11:30 when we got back to the cabin, and just after midnight, by 12:15, I cut the lights off in our cabin. And my rule is, if you want to stay up and talk, that's fine. Go do it out in the common area, not in the room where I'm trying to sleep. And so we got to sleep. And at about 3:15-ish, somewhere right in there, I wake up all of a sudden. And it's that kind of wake up where you realize something woke me up. You don't know what it is that woke you up, but you know it was something that woke you up. And so I'm laying there listening, trying to figure out what just woke me up. And then I just hear, oh, a guy had fallen from the top bunk onto the concrete floor. He had tried to get out of the bunk, evidently to go to the restroom, and he slipped and hit the ground. Of course, I hop up, I flip on the light. At first, he was acting extremely confused. And so I'm trying to figure out, it's 3:15 in the morning and I was in my bed and now I'm on the floor confused, or is this I hit my head and I'm currently having an aneurysm confused? And after a few minutes, the cobwebs cleared. He didn't hit his head. He just landed on his back and his hip. And he was fine. I'm sure he was a little sore the next morning. But so it was probably about 4:30 or 5 in the morning before I finally fell back asleep after that. But that's some of the fun things that take place at camp that you just don't expect. Being woken up at 3:15 in the morning by a 16-year-old kid who shouldn't fall out of a bunk but somehow manages to do so. As we study God's Word, we've been looking at this concept of love and how we want to grow more in our love in the coming year. And we've talked about what that love looks like. We've talked about where that love should be directed. And you know, the Bible has a ton to say about the concept of love. As we noticed previously, we're commanded to love God. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And we're commanded to love our neighbors. Jesus continues there and says the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're commanded to love our spouses. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Titus chapter 2:4, the older women are told to train the young women to love their husbands and their children. We're commanded to love our brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And we're even told to love our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, you have heard it been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But you know, there's something that we're commanded not to love in God's Word. And if you have your Bibles, I hope you'll turn over there to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be noticing verses 15 through 17 tonight. We'll notice a few other verses, but we're mainly going to be right there in that text right there. As John writes, he says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. James will tell us in James chapter 4 and verse 4, we've studied the book of James at Light the Fire this year. James talks about the fact that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever wishes, he says, to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Friends, when it comes to the love of the world, That is a love that God hates. He does not want you and me to participate in loving the things of the world because he knows that will pull us away from him. And as we think about this idea, we want to notice 3 points tonight from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Number one, we want to notice in verse 15 our decision. Our decision. Notice what John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John clearly states here the fact that it is impossible to love both the Father and the world. I mean, he lays it out so very clearly. He says, first off, don't love the world. But know this, if you do love the world, then you don't love the Father. You see, this isn't an either or a both and situation. It's an either or situation. We can't straddle the middle of the fence and say, well, you know, I'm going to have 1 foot in the world and I'm going to have 1 foot in the church. That's not how it works, brethren. John says that's not going to do it. John taught this, or Jesus taught this concept in Matthew 6, verse 24. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus said you can't have it both ways. You're not going to have two masters. You're going to have one. And you've got to decide which one that's going to be. We cannot love God and the world at the same time. And since we cannot love both, that's where this idea of our decision comes in. We have to make a decision. We have to decide where our love is going to be aimed. You know, we talked about this last week, the idea that love has to be aimed in certain directions. The Bible teaches it needs to be aimed upward and inward and outward. But we have to make a decision where we're going to aim our love. You know, we have the example of Demas that Paul interacted with. Demas made a decision. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul writes to Timothy and tells Timothy, "For Demas, in love with this present world." What was Demas's problem? He loved the world. He didn't heed the advice of John to not love the world. He loved this present world. He's deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You see, Demas made his decision. He decided that in the choice between loving God and loving the world, he was going to love the world. We've got lots of examples of others, though, who made the other decision. Automatically think of Joshua. Remember as Joshua was addressing the nation of Israel for that very last time? And he puts it to them. He basically says, what we're saying here, you've got a decision to make. He says, choose you this day who you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. Joshua says, I made my decision, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. Friends, you and I must make that same decision today. Are we going to love God, or are we going to love the world? Jesus made it clear that it's one or the other. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, he said, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. We have a decision to make. A decision that we need to make tonight. Am I going to love God or am I going to love the world? Number two, in verse 16, though, we see our distractions. Our distractions. Notice verse 16 with me. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. You see, on the surface, our decision seems really clear, doesn't it? I mean, I don't think anyway, if I walked up to any of you tonight, or if you walked up to me and said, are you going to love God or are you going to love the world? I don't think any of us would make the statement, well, I'm going to love the world. I think all of us would state very clearly, no, I'm going to love God. And I think we would mean that. But here's what happened. Satan's going to throw a lot of distractions our way. He's going to do his best to turn our attention away from God and to get our attention back on the world. When faith with Jesus or the world, we choose Jesus. When faced with destruction or eternal life, we choose eternal life. When the devil comes along, those choices no longer seem as clear cut. He seeks to blur our clear focus on what we should be doing. And he throws these distractions our way. And in verse 16, we see three of those. And you know, these are the same three distractions that he used in the Garden of Eden. They're the same three distractions we see in other places in Scripture. They're the same three distractions that he uses today. Number one, we have the desires of the flesh. You know, God created our bodies with natural desires, which when used properly is not sinful. However, we have to make sure that those are used properly and in accordance with God's will. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul said, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul says we have to learn to control those desires. We have to make sure that they're properly focused. Sometimes we start out on the right foot, but the world entices us through these fleshly desires. And if we're not careful, Satan will lure us into a trap. So the first way that Satan seeks to distract us is through the desires of the flesh. Secondly, though, he does it through the desire of the eyes. You know, the things that we see, the eyes are one of those gateways to the mind. And so it's important that we're careful about those things that we let in. And we need to guard those things that we see, that we intake, because our minds are the gateway to our actions. Remember, Jesus talked about that the things that we do, it all starts up here. He talks about, this is a passage I use sometimes in funerals, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. What does Jesus say? Well, a person who's doing good things, we know they've got good things up here. But the reverse of that would also be true, would it not? A person doing evil things, then that would mean that they have evil things up here. You see, those things that enter through our eyes go to our mind, and those things can affect our actions. If we love the world, we're going to allow the wrong things in. But if we love God, then we're going to guard our minds from those things. The third distraction that Satan uses is the pride of possessions. Some translations translate this the pride of life. The idea here is an individual who's focused on themselves. And if that's not a picture of the world around us, I don't know what is. The pleasure of self, the promotion of self, the pride of self, all those things, it's all about me. It's about what I want. It's about what I want to do. It's about elevating myself. And friends, all of those things stand in direct opposition to what it means to live the Christian life. Jesus wasn't about any of those things. In fact, Jesus would let us know the Son of Man, he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And to give his life for many. You see, the Christian life, it's not about us. It has to be about him. But old Satan does a good job of convincing us that it's about us, doesn't he? He does a good job of selling us the lie that happiness, it comes through power, it comes through prestige, it comes through possessions. That you want to truly be happy, it's those things that you need in order to be happy, to feel like you have meaning and purpose, to have that fulfilled sense in life. That's what you really need. But as our Lord and Savior that said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. The Bible calls for a much more difficult life. one of concern for others, above self, one that would have self fade into the background and Jesus come to the forefront. Friends, if we're going to avoid loving the world, we have to avoid these distractions that Satan's going to place in our way, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of possessions. I understand the world's way on the surface is much more appealing. But what you have to understand is the world ways ultimately ends in destruction. You see, we have to be smart enough to watch and follow that road to the destination that it ultimately leads to, so that we can avoid that end. That brings us to our third and final point tonight, and that is our destiny. In verse 17, John writes, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." You know, the world's philosophy is all about the here and now, right? I mean, you watch anything, you read anything, it's all about what you can do now. Here's what you need now. This is how you can be happy now. When's the last time you heard a newscast about our eternal destiny? Because, friends, this world, it's not going to last forever. And the pleasures, those things that Satan uses to distract us, those aren't going to last forever either. Moses understood that. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeing pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses understood that those temporary things that Satan would have used to distract him, and y'all look, there was a lot there that Satan could have used. I mean, you think about Moses, the position that he was in. He is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's Pharaoh's grandson. Pharaoh, the most powerful man there is. You think that didn't come with some benefits? Wealth, power, prestige, anything Moses could have wanted, he could have got his hands on. He'd have had it at his fingertips. But what did Moses understand about all those things? They're temporary. They don't last. Those verses encapsulate the very reason why loving God is so more rewarding than loving the world. Because the world offers nothing but temporary. God offers eternity. I mean, don't misunderstand. Someone who loves the world, they're going to live eternally also. But they're going to be eternally lost. They're going to be eternally without God, without hope. That's why God hates the love of the world, because he knows where that end takes you. But friends, it doesn't have to take us there. Going back to our first point, we can make a choice. We can choose to place our love in God. We can avoid the distraction that Satan throws in our way. And as a result, we can have that eternal destiny of heaven as our home. Maybe tonight that as you look at your life, you realize, you know what, I've been straddling the fence. It's time to come down off that fence. It's time to make a choice. You know, living one foot in the world and trying to live one foot in the church, that's an exhausting existence. It really is. I mean, it's exhausting to try to be in both. Why not tonight let the world go and let God in? Would you rather enjoy the pleasures of this life for a short period of time? Or would you rather be with God for all of eternity? Friend, realize tonight the decision that you make right now may very well determine your destiny forever. I want to encourage you to choose God. love God, follow God, and have heaven as your home. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.